All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn them into Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, entitled this message, The Immutable Covenant of God's Will. The Immutable Covenant of God's Will. Begin our reading in verse 15. The Scripture says, Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed of God before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. As we have been studying this passage of Scripture, we see this very plainly, that Paul is setting forth these two distinct covenants, the covenant of grace and the covenant of works, the covenant of the law, that these two cannot be mixed. Either you are under one or the other. And Paul tells us plainly that the blessing of Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, that blessing was not obtained by the law, but through the redemption of Jesus Christ, that we who were cursed by the law should be justified not by works, but by the substitutionary death of Jesus. And so then the Scripture tells us that he was made a curse for us. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He suffered the curse of God by being made a curse. He suffered the full measure of the justice of God in the stead of his people so as to free us from the curse of the law. And this was our experience. At the appointed time, the experience of this redemption occurred to us at the appointed time of God's grace. We received the Spirit of promise. Now listen, that Spirit was promised us in Christ before we received it. It was promised to us in a covenant. The covenant was promised to Christ, and we in Christ, this was promised to us, and we now have received it. That blessing of Abraham. We have believed. This is the evidence. Speaking with a young lady about this recently, she was so concerned about her guilt and her shame and her sorrow. And she said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. What's the evidence of my election? What's the evidence of my redemption? Simply this, do you believe on the Son of God? He that believeth on the Son, listen, hath life. And again, they kind of stare at you like Catherine Newgate. They don't understand. What? What? And to you that have received Christ, it is very simple. And you don't understand them. You kind of look at them kind of strangely. But we have received the blessing of Abraham. Now, I want us to consider the greatness of this covenant. I want us to consider the greatness of this covenant, the immutability of the covenant of God. Now, what Paul's going to show us here, that this covenant that God has made, this covenant that He purposed, this covenant that He willed, which is our salvation, receiving of the Spirit through faith, this covenant was made with Christ, and Christ actually accomplished this covenant, and we by now, by grace, have received the benefits of this covenant. But I'll tell you, there's times where we just are fearful. We're troubled. The circumstances surrounding our life are just so tempestuous and just... I mean, the things that are going on around us, I'm telling you, it's hard not to be disheartened. It is. I mean, you see our country, it's falling apart. But what country hasn't? You think this one would last forever? It just won't. I thought this was funny. Somebody wrote this. The election results are in. Christ is on His throne. He's on His throne. And so I want us to consider the greatness of this covenant and the immutability of it, that the unchangeable of it, and that there's nothing superimposed to it, there's nothing added to it. We are saved by a covenant of grace. And this covenant is enduring. It's forever. It never ends, and there's nothing that happens in time that can alter it. I hope God will be gracious to show us that. This covenant, the eternal covenant, these promises that are in this covenant were given to us as Christ as our surety. Now, as we come in this world, we were cursed. We were cursed. We were unable and unwilling to obey the law of God. Therefore, what is the result of this? We could not merit. We could not merit God's favor. Yet, now, we are free. Now we are free from curse. We'll never be cursed again. We never can be cursed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are saved from the curse. Jesus Christ, our federal head, offered Himself willingly, bore our sins in order to obtain eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. How long is your redemption? How long have you been redeemed? It's an eternal redemption. It was one ordered in eternity. Yes, accomplished in time, applied in time, but was there anything that was going to thwart that? Is there anything that was going to disrupt that? I kind of laugh when you read that those Pharisees saying, we can't crucify Him on the Passover. God said, I bet you will. Because I ordered it. I determined it to be on this day. And by grace, we have fled to Christ. Have you fled to Christ? Have you felt your need? Oh, have you run to Him? Like the man who is being pursued by the avengers of blood in the Old Testament. He ran to the city of refuge. He left everything. He didn't go back home. He didn't get pack his clothes. He fled. Have you fled to Christ for refuge? Oh, that sinners would do that. That God would make them feel their need, feel the danger of their souls, and flee. Flee to Christ. And now we have been blessed with faithful Abraham. We now have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now, in our text, the apostle explains how this blessing of Abraham, namely the receiving of the Spirit through faith, how this is the benefit of the covenant, of a covenant, that the only reason that we have ever experienced the salvation of God is based and rooted in a covenant God made with the seed, with Christ. Now, as I've told you before, there are two distinct covenants in this book. Two distinct covenants in this book. Two separate covenants that cannot be mixed. The covenant of law and the covenant of grace. Now under one covenant, you have the promises of God that are ordained. Promises obtained. And promises received. That's one covenant. And the other covenant is one that has no... And the other covenant had no part in the obtaining or the receiving of the promises. See, the covenant of the law is not based on promise, it's based on merit. That's a covenant. It is a covenant. It is based solely on merit. And it has no part in the obtaining or the receiving of the spirit of promises. Now the covenant of law is the one which has no part, nor can it by any means accomplish or obtain the promises of God. Any part. This law, I want you to get this, this is vitally important. The law has no part in our salvation. It has no part in our justification. It has no part in our sanctification. It has no part in our righteousness. It has no part in our wisdom. That law is another covenant. Now, if you desire to be under that covenant, you must understand it. It's an all or nothing principle. In order to obtain the acceptance with God, it is a daily, constant necessity to keep the whole law. The whole law. And so this covenant of grace, I want us to see the covenant of grace ordained all these promises. The promise of righteousness, justification, sanctification, all of this God promised. And this promise was obtained by Jesus Christ and then applied by the Spirit of God. And so we saw that unfolding as Christ came into the world. We saw the unfolding of all the promises in the Old Testament as Christ came into the world and was made a curse for us on the tree, and by which He redeemed us. He merited the everlasting righteousness of God according to the will of God. And the blessing of the covenant of the law is different. The covenant of the law is only carnal. You see, the law is truly spiritual in its nature, but man is carnal. Man is carnal. He cannot do that which is spiritual. So therefore, when you give the man, give carnal men the law, all it can produce is carnal blessing. And this law, I know this, this law was only given to Israel, the nation of Israel. And as they tried to honor this law, they were given carnal blessing. And when they disobeyed this law, you remember, God came in and took away those carnal blessings, put them in captivities. And so this law was given to them, but it only could produce carnal, not any spiritual results. Couldn't produce spiritual life. But this promise of the covenant, this promise of the covenant promises to give us the Spirit of God. In verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, this promise of God is spiritual. And it promised to give us a Spirit, His Spirit, and life. That's what this promise. Now in our text, the covenant of promise, or the covenant of grace, He likens to a man's last will and testament. Look at this in verse 15. He said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. That phrase there, man's covenant. It is a will and testament. That's what it means. A man's last will and testament. This is a covenant that he's talking about. It is a covenant. And he likens this will and testament, he likens it to the covenant of grace. While the law, again, is a contractual covenant. And so these two covenants are very distinct and different. Now, the covenant of the law, when I say it's contractual, listen, it means this, that two parties get into an agreement to have an outcome. Okay? The outcome is eternal life. And God says, okay, I'll be holy and just and righteous and demand that of you. And your part is what? To continually, constantly obey the law forever. And only then may you receive the outcome of eternal life. Both parties are agreed upon. But the covenant of a will and testament, consider this covenant. The only active person in this is one person. The only person that can make a last will and testament is you. If you're making a will and testament, you can make it. Nobody else can make that for you. And this is the same with God. God made a covenant by himself. He is the only active party in this covenant. And so, if you consider the law, you remember what he said in verse 10, that if you want to be under the law, you have to obey the law, whole law, constantly. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do it. I was reading John Gill just this morning, and I can't tell you how many times he's made excuse to omit the moral law. He say, well, the law is done away with, except the moral law. No, that's not what the text said. The text said, "The continueth not in all things written in the book of the law." If you want to say the moral law, the ceremony, all of them. If you want to be under the law in any measure, you've got to be under the whole law. And this is all you're going to get. Cursed. Cursed. So it's been established that we have all sinned. That none of us could ever be justified by the deeds of that covenant. And so I ask, who in the world wants to be under that covenant? Why would men desire in any measure to forsake a covenant full of promises and grace for a covenant of works that they cannot perform? It's either this, they are either just foolish or they're lost. That's what Paul's dealing with in this text. He says, I don't know which one you are. You're either foolish or you're lost. Why would we go back under this? There's no hope in it. To remain under the law is to remain under the curse. So Paul concludes that it's impossible that this contract should apply in any degree to the obtaining of promises. He said the law is not a promise. The law is not a faith. It can never be merited. These things can never be mixed. But behold, the only covenant by which a sinner is justified and may receive the promise of the Spirit is this covenant, the will of God. The will of God. God has a testament. God has a will that he has determined from eternity. A covenant. The will of God assures us this, that all who are named in this covenant will receive the blessing of Abraham. I'll tell you what, in an unsure world, this is comforting. I'm not sure of anything except this. I'm sure that God will fulfill his covenant. I'm sure that he will. And listen, these people are going to receive the blessing of Abraham without any of their obedience. No merit on their part. No value in themselves. Moved God to give them these promises. And listen, no amount of disobedience disannuls them from this covenant. You see, it wasn't your obedience that brought you in, and it's not going to be your disobedience that kicks you out. You see, this covenant wasn't based on anything you've done or don't do. It is a complete free grace covenant. Now, I'll tell you this, to the natural man in our minds, that don't make a lick of sense. We base everything on merit, don't we? Yet God didn't. And you that have received this, you should be thankful. You should see that none of this was dependent upon you in any measure. It's a covenant solely based on the love and grace of God toward His elect people. Now, in a man's last will and testament, remember that the full responsibility of the of this last will and testament belongs only to the man that writes it. The testator. The one that writes it. If you write in there that your children should not receive any of your inheritance, well, that's your own. It's your inheritance. You can give it to whoever you want to. Consider that salvation belongs to God. You know what? He can give it to whoever he wants to. He's the testator. He's the testator, and the full responsibility of this falls on him. So therefore, if God hath made a covenant, listen, who then can disannul it? Now you kick and you can spit and you can hate God and you can curse Him. You can do all that. It doesn't move the fact that God's will is always going to be accomplished. Whatever God determined to do, He's going to do. Don't care. Matter of fact, your cussing and spitting and kicking is all part of His will. You know that because when they crucified Christ, that was part of God's will. That was exactly what God determined to be done. They're doing exactly what they wanted to. But I tell you this, they did not escape the determinate will and counsel of God. Neither do we. Listen to this in Isaiah, in in Isaiah chapter 9. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. So then the full responsibility of this covenant rests on the testator. That's the point I was making. Now, Isaiah chapter 9. Get over there. Look at verse 6. I know we all know this text, but this shows that the responsibility of this promise rests on the testator, which is Christ. Now look at this. For unto us a child is born. This child was always in existence. I mean, this child was born. That's just humanity. Unto us a son is given. The son was always in existence. Therefore the son was given to be born as a child. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now what does that mean? That means his kingdom, his government, is squarely resting on his shoulders. It is his full responsibility to make sure that the covenant of God is accomplished. And what are we going to call him? He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do what? Perform it. So you see in this covenant, who's doing all the work? Who's responsible for this covenant promise of receiving the Spirit through faith that is mentioned here? It is all of God. It is all on Christ. Now, in that text, did you read anything about you? Was there anything in there about you? Other than you're the government, you're the one on his shoulders. What else what are you doing? What are you doing to maintain this kingdom? I hear this and I just want to throw up. I said, you know, we need to be out there building the kingdom of God. No, kingdom's built. He established it. He ordered it. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. What? The covenant. God will do it. God will do it. Christ then is the surety of this covenant. Christ is the testator of this last will and testament of God. He's a surety for all those that are named in this covenant. All those that were given to Christ. He came as their representative to redeem Israel from the curse of the law. Now, an illustration of that surety, of that covenant. Listen, I think that Judah is an imminent type of Christ in this. You remember in Genesis when Jacob would not let Benjamin go. Benjamin was his love. Jacob loved Benjamin more than his life. He would have let that, he would have starved to death rather than lose Benjamin. And you remember Judah saying, look, Dad, if you don't let the boy go, we're all gonna die, not just you. We're all gonna die. And this is what he said. The only thing that allowed Jacob to let Benjamin go was this. Judah said, send the lad with me. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and the little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. This is exactly the words of Christ unto God. God had a darling. His Benjamin is us. We were his Benjamin. And Christ said, give him to me. Give him to me that he not die. If I fail, let me bear the blame. And I'm so glad we were given to Christ in that covenant because he can't fail. He can't. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Christ is the surety of this covenant. He's a surety for all of God's elect. So in this covenant, there is one who is responsible. In a worse covenant, listen, both parties are responsible. That's religion, isn't it? Religion says God does his part and I do my part. That's a contract. I don't want a contractual covenant. Because I tell you what, no matter how small my end is, I can't keep it. Have you? I can't. Can't keep it. I don't want a contractual covenant. I want a testament. I want a covenant made by God, with God, for God, for me. That's what I want. I want it to be done. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at this. Scott and I were talking about this earlier. You know, the book of Galatians is so short. And he's got one focus, is to separate the law and the grace. Separate these two. But if you read his other works, his other epistles, he takes these same points and expounds them in further detail. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. This is the idea of a surety, the idea of a priest. And that's exactly what a priest is. A priest is a mediator. A priest is a surety. A priest is one that performs the work in the stead of the people. And notice what he says. Look at chapter 7 and verse begin at verse 18. It says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. He's talking about the law. There's a disannulling of this because it's weak. And how is it weak? It's weak through the flesh. It's weak because it could not take away sin. It could not remove sin. All those sacrifices, all those things that it commanded, all those laws that we were to obey, it could not ever save us. So of necessity, barely, it had to be put away. For the law made nothing, what? Perfect. Nothing. Nothing was made perfect. But here it is. But the bringing in of a better hope did. The better hope. The better hope is Christ. Why? Because what the law could not do, the better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh, not by law. It was weak. We couldn't do it. But by Christ. And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath. Remember, those priests were in succession of physical birth. They were of Levitical tribe. Those were the priests were of that line. But they didn't have to make an oath. But the priest that we have is not made one without an oath. He has an oath. And look at this. He said, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a, what? Surety of a better covenant. A surety of a better covenant. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable suretyship. Unchangeable priesthood. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a better hope of a better covenant because he is a better surety. He's a surety. A high priest that has come and offered an acceptable sacrifice by which we are now made perfect. You got that? If you would believe it, you can go look in the mirror and say, that man's perfect. Because God made it so. You have to see it by faith. You're not going to see it by... You're not going to look at what you do or how you feel or what you think. That's not it. You look at that and you through the Word of God and you see that. That Christ made us perfect. And so Paul then testifies of this. Go back to your text. Christ, God having a covenant, ordaining the promises from eternity, giving them to Christ, making him the surety, making him the high priest of this better covenant, by which he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And notice this, he now tells us the immutable nature and the binding nature of this covenant. Look again at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. In every human last will and testament, what do they do? You write it out. You have somebody notarize it. You seal that thing. Now somebody comes along and opens that up and adds something to it. What does it do to the whole thing? Disannuls the whole thing. It's not legal. It's not binding. It's destroyed. That covenant is gone. There's no blessings or benefits. You can't be sure if it's true or not. But listen, God has made a covenant. And if you can talk like that about a man's covenant, how much more can you say about God's covenant? You cannot disannul or add to the covenant of God. This covenant of God is binding. It's a covenant of God that cannot change because God doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. I change not. And all that God has willed to do in this covenant, He will do. God says this, I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that were not yet done. Now listen, that covenant was ordained in eternity. Yet it was not done. I mean, Christ had not yet come. But it was as good as done. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You that have received the Spirit of promise through faith, what was His pleasure? Your pleasure is that you receive it. Have you received it? Well, this is caused by an eternal, immutable counsel of God. God says, I'm going to bring my salvation near and ain't nobody going to stop it. He said, I bring near my righteousness and it shall not be far off and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God's will and testament was from eternity and nothing can affect it or disannul it. His purpose and grace. And therefore, listen, nothing can be added to it or taken from it. Now the covenant of promise was decreed from eternity. It was declared to Abraham in time. And notice this, go back to your text. Now in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but one, as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ. This covenant is all wrapped up in one, in Christ. And this covenant, look at verse 19. Verse 17. For this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of God of none effect. This law was given to Abraham, covenant was given to Abraham 430 years before the law. And seeing then this covenant of grace was established long before the law, nothing can be added to this covenant, especially the law. Listen. The law is not an addition. I know men believe in progressive revelation. I mean, this is how you get the Catholic Church. It is not, they believe that, you know, these were the revelations at that time, but now as you get more people receiving messages from God, they start writing them down, and the old ones are disannulled. No, this law was never intended to be added or supplemented with the testament and promises of God. It is not to be transposed upon salvation of God that is in Christ. It is not added to help or to be the rule of a man's life. That's not the purpose of the law. Law has a purpose. Law has a purpose. What is the purpose of the law? If it's not, it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. What is the purpose? Why did God give the law? Simply this, Paul said that the law was added for the transgression. The law was added for the transgression. It was not added to the covenant of promises, nor was it superimposed to grace. It was added to reveal transgression. Go to Romans 3. Again, Paul is going to expound on these same points in a little bit greater length, Romans 3. Look what he says about, you know, what he says about us. He said there's none righteous, no, not one. What's the conclusion of that? In verse 19, he says, Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Listen, that every mouth may be stopped and the world become guilty before God. Now you don't want to know the purpose of the law? That's it. Shut you up and show your guilt. That's it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's the purpose of the law. Look over in Romans 7 and see Paul's experience of this. He conveys his own experience, which is our experience. Look in verse 9 of chapter 7. He said, I was alive without the law once. What does he mean by? He said, I thought I was alive. I thought I was doing what the law commanded. I thought I was living under God. But when the commandment came, sin revived and what? I died. There's the purpose of the law. To reveal our spiritual death. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be under death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin. Nothing wrong with the law. Why am I guilty? Why am I dead? Is it the law's fault? No, it's mine. Sin. That it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, there's the purpose of the law. That's it. Does that interpose in any way on the covenant of grace? No, because the covenant of grace doesn't talk about this. Covenant of grace is not for this. The covenant of grace is to justify us, to cleanse us from sin, not to convict us of sin, not to condemn us of sin, but rather through a substitute, deliver us from sin. That's what the new covenant is about. Over there in Romans 3, again, he says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of the righteousness of God. How is that merited? Can the law tell you how that's merited? Law can't tell you that. Only grace can tell you that. By Jesus Christ, a surety. And then that righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. See, then the salvation of all the elect is according to the covenant of God's grace and was in effect from eternity fulfilled by the qualifications of justification by Jesus Christ, which God determined in His will and was ratified by the death of Jesus Christ. You see, we talked about last will and testament. When is that going to affect? Write your last will and testament. You seal it up. But when is it revealed? When is it expounded? When you die. When you die. Over in Hebrews 9 it says, for this cause he is a mediator of a new covenant. That by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the testament is, there also of necessity must be the death of the testator. For the testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it had no strength at all while he liveth. Christ told him this many times. He said, I must die. I must die. It is expedient that I go away. If I go not away, I cannot give you the covenant promise. But listen, he did. The testator of God's will had died, fulfilling all that God purposed. Righteousness, justification, redemption, salvation, all of it. He finished it. And now that he's dead, but listen, this is wonderful. When you die, who's really going to make sure your will is executed. You may get a lawyer. Now, good luck with that. They may or they may not. You know, they may be a crook. I don't know who's going to be the executor of your last will and testament. But listen, Christ, who is the surety, Christ, who is the testator, is also the executor. You got it? Because he died, yet now he is risen. What is he doing? What is Christ doing? I tell you what, sometimes I shake my head. I don't quite understand his providence. But I still know what he's doing. He told us what he's doing. John 17. Glorify the Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he's the surety, he's the testator, and he's the executor. And I'm so glad it's so. I am. Because in grace he has come to me. This eternal covenant that was given to Christ was for me. Christ merited, Christ obtained it, Christ earned it, and Christ gave it. And guess what? He keeps it. This should be comforting. This covenant that we are in, friends, is not based on any merit of ourselves. It's God's will. Isn't that what he says in the end when he gathers his people together? He separates the goats and the sheep, and he says to the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you when? Before the foundation of the world. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure. Why? It was his will. And so then, what do we do with this? Is there any way that you would transpose the law upon this? No. You would disannul the covenant. That's why Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Listen, if you tithe, or if you try to keep the Sabbath, Christ will profit you nothing. If you offer sacrifices, Christ will profit you nothing. You try to do anything in that law, you disannul the promises. The law is not a promise. The law is not a faith. Stop trying to put it together. They were never intended to be so. And so then, after Abraham received this covenant, let me ask you this. How did he live? Every day, God did not tell him exactly where he was going. Did he? He didn't lay out a blueprint. Say, look, here's a road map. Let me show you where you're going. No, he had to live daily by faith, waiting to hear from God. Well, guess how you're going to live? Same way. You have the same blessings. Why would you not think that you wouldn't live the same way? You live by faith. What am I going to do today? Well, I'm going to believe. What do you think you're going to do tomorrow? God willing, I'll believe. Until my faith is lost in sight. That's the rule of my life. And the more I believe him, I tell you this, the more I love him. You can't believe him and not love him. Can you? Is that possible? Is that possible to look at Christ and not love him? No, man, he's a testator of this will. He's the surety of this will. He's the executor of this will. He's all my salvation. And I'm not going to add one thing to him. Not one. I'm just going to believe him. Pray God will bless us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.